You know my rule, guys. I never start without when a lady's still standing. Good morning, everybody. Let's begin, as we normally do, in celebration by praying to our Heavenly Father this morning. Father, we just want to thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he went to the cross for us, and that we find out in Romans that we died with him, and that all to free us to live this new life with the Holy Spirit inside and your word as our guidepost. And we thank you for gathering us together this morning. We thank you for all the people that are part of this ministry. And we just wait with expectation this morning for things to happen out from your word and from our being gathered together. And we thank you for all of it in advance. In Jesus Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. So that's a rousing way to end it off this morning. Hope I can keep the intensity up throughout the message. Probably not, but give it a shot. Good morning again, everybody. I'm Pastor John Farley, Lighthouse Bible Church. Great morning to see everybody. I want to welcome our guests this morning. I want to mention that we do have a member care team, so if you notice people being especially friendly, it may well be that they're on the team. So we like to do that to make people know that there's people you can go to get oriented when you're new, and for everybody, as a matter of fact. We want to make sure that you're all comfortable, and you all, if you ever need anything, you know you can talk to somebody, and we'll try our best to take care of things for you. By the way, we have a guest book in the lobby, which is, you know, where Jack is out there. That's where it is, right? Right on the table over there? Okay. That's Jack standing up in the back. He's both on the member care team and one of our deacons. You can wave, Jack. You can wave to the people. That's Jack right there. And the guest book, really, we want everybody to sign it, even if you've been here for 5 years, because we want to make sure we have people's contact information. And so give us your contact information that you want us to have so that we can get in touch with you. We can serve you better. Really, it'll be the leaders and the member care team that'll have access to that information, so we won't be posting it on Facebook or anything like that. At least I hope not. By the way, our schedule, you should find these around today. This is the calendar and brochure for September. And take a look at it. It has our schedule right in the middle, nice big calendar. We meet on Sundays. We also have a youth group on Mondays at 6 o'clock. And then on Wednesdays, we have a service at 7 p.m. It's a Bible study in the chapel. Then we have a prayer meeting after that on Wednesdays. By the way, anytime you have a prayer request, well, just fill it out and put it in the prayer box in the back, and we'll make sure to pray for that when we gather together and also other times individually. On Thursdays, we have what we call an informal Bible study. That's in the other room, the library, where hopefully most of you got some food and coffee this morning. You know that room? Yeah. Well, we gather together in a more informal way Thursday nights with couches and chairs and tables and things like that. And it's a chance for everybody in the family to be able to interact. And it's around a topic. Right now, what we're talking about are practical ways to share the gospel. We're going to be talking about that for a few weeks. So if that's something that you wondered about, if you were thinking that sometimes you feel a little like you don't know exactly how to witness, how to share your faith, why, come and join us on Thursday nights. It's informal. You'll have a chance to speak, ask questions, as well as hear some teaching. So that's Thursdays at 7, from 7 to 8 o'clock. Also, I want to mention that we produce audio CDs. You know, no more tapes. It's funny that you can't even buy cassette tapes anymore, you know, if you try. But we have audio CDs, and you're free to take them. They're in the back and in the bookshelf area. So please take that. There's no price on any of our material. Doesn't mean we magically, you know, have powers to make it for free. It just means we don't charge you. But you can just take whatever you need. Also, we have a need, and that is we'd like to get back on the radio. So that if you have the ability, if the Lord's blessed you financially lately in such a way that, and he's also touched your heart, that you'd like to be a part of getting the word of God out to people that may not have any other way of receiving it, we would love to have sponsors, financial sponsors, to get us back on radio here in South Florida. So please keep that in prayer. Again, I'd like to welcome our guests. I also would like to mention, anytime anybody needs a Bible at this point in the service, we just ask. If you need a Bible, don't feel bad. Just raise your hand. So we'll get you one. We got plenty of Bibles in the back. If anybody wants one, even if you have one, if you want an extra one, you can just raise your hand right now. So no shame about it, but we want to make sure everybody has a Bible. All right? So with no further ado then, let's get started with the message this morning. And to do that, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. By the way, I always don't want to mention people's names when they're guests, but I do want to give a shout out to Priscilla and Jerry from Albany, Georgia. I understand that you guys had a role in getting this whole thing kicked off in the lives of the Pomeroy family, so I want to thank you. We all want to thank you and welcome you, and we're glad you came, and we pray for your church every week, by the way. Up there in Albany, we sure do, Pastor Daughtry. So welcome. We're glad to see you. I know you have your friend Lydia and Dick next to you this morning, too, which is exciting. Welcome. Thank you. All right, again, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, and remember that means placed into and identified with Christ, have been baptized into his death? We had a share in his death. We were, in some sense, with him on the cross. God, how God sees it. Therefore, we've been buried with him. Burial is the final indication of death complete. And it's our death to sin as a master. Sin is no longer a master over us. We've been buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk. Here's God's vision for us now, where we might walk in newness of life. He's done all that he did with his Son at the cross, including raising him from the dead, so that now we, who have shared in his death and burial and resurrection, can walk every day in newness of life. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, in other words, we weren't actually physically on the cross, but we received the benefits of him dying to sin, him dying to the law. We receive that benefit. We're in the likeness of his death, and we have. Every believer in Christ has done this. We have been united with Christ in the likeness of his death and all that that death accomplished. Certainly, I like to underline words like that. Because there's a lot of, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a lot of attacks on the certainty of our beliefs, the certainty of our salvation, the certainty that God's on our side, the certainty that he has a new life for us to live, the certainty that we can be bold every day of our lives to step out weak and frail and full of mistakes and failures and still know that he's with us and he's got something tremendous for our future. Boldly, certainly we shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, self, please, I don't know how many times I got to keep doing this. I copy the New American Standard for Romans 6, 6, and I forget that self is in there, and then later on I'm editing it up. Because the word anthropos does not mean self, it means man. And by the way, it's in the singular. There's one old man for all of us. Our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, made idle, put on the unemployment list, put on the bench, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed or justified from sin. You know, I like to read a lot of books. It's a good thing if you're a pastor, by the way, to like to read books. Helps me do my job better. And I think I've shared with you in the past how the way I like to read. I think I've shared this with you anyway. You know what I like to do? And I get a book in my hand and I wonder, is this worth reading? This is what I do. I turn to the end of the book. I go to the end of the book and I read how the book ends. It's a great thing about books. I can't do that with my life, you know, but I can do it with books, so I do it. I go to the end and I say, how does this book end? And I read it. And if I like how it ends, I usually give the rest of it a try. That's how I read books. Well, here's what I have to tell you this morning. I really like how the Bible ends. As a matter of fact, I didn't have it in my notes, but I figured I'd show you what I mean by that a little bit. So if you want to read along with me, you can turn to Revelation chapter 21. I really like how this book ends. I really like it. Look at, if you want to turn with me, I know I had you turn to Romans 6. Well, that's okay, we read Romans 6, so we're good. We'll be going back there. But if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 21. To to see how this book, the Bible, ends. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What a sight. Coming down out of heaven from God and being made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he says, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts." Do you thirst this morning? Is there something in your soul that's missing that you need? You just need something to go on. He says, "I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." I love how the Bible ends. And of course, it goes on. And it talks about the new Jerusalem and the streets of gold and all the wonderful things about that and the healing of the nations and everything. You just read it and you can't wait. You know, I love how the Bible ends. You know what else I like about the Bible? I really like where you and I fit into the whole drama. I really like that. I like where we are right now with the story, with this marvelous church age. You know, the title of today's message is "The Rest of the Story." You're going to see why. Hopefully you'll see why. If you don't see why, then I'm just wasting my time. But the title is "The Rest of the Story." And you see, that's kind of where I want you to look at the Bible, at least this morning. We can see the Bible a lot of ways. But this morning I want you to see yourself in the story. A story that begins in the book of Genesis and ends, as we've just read, in the book of Revelation. You know, and a lot of things have already happened, you know. We've already gone through the time period of the Old Testament and the time period of the Gospels and the book of Acts, and the letters have been written, and here we are. And I like where we are in this story. I like the church age. I do. I like who we've been made to be. I like the fact that you and I, as believers in Christ now, after he's risen from the dead, after he's ascended into heaven, that was the, you know, if you were to write the story and look at it, you would realize that Jesus Christ's resurrection, ascension, and session is, like, in some sense, the climax of the whole story. And then you realize that we're in the aftermath of that, where God wants to really, really glorify his Son and says, "I'm going to bring forth a people who are going to do things because of me that never have been seen before, and I'm going to place my Spirit in them. And I'm going to put them in permanent union with my Son. When I look at these people, I'm going to see my Son. They're going to be my Son's body." And so I love that. I love who we are. I love who you are. But of course, the story, we're not at the end. We just saw the end. We're not there yet. But we're in a great place. So this morning, I want you to think about the Bible as that. The Bible can be seen as a series of stories that run throughout its pages. Now, and the thing about it is that most of the time, when you see a story, let's say you pick up a story in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and you read it, and you realize, wait a minute, I just read through this thing called Genesis, but the story's not finished. I'm hanging on here, you know? What happened? You get through reading about the garden and you wish it could stay, and you find out that we fell out of it and that we're sinners and we're dying, and we say, that's not good. And then there's a promise made right in the middle of it. And we wonder. If we hadn't read anything else in the Bible except that much of the book of Genesis, you'd be sitting there and you'd be saying, I wonder how this all works out. And similarly, when you go through and you read the rest of the book of Genesis, you're still hanging at the end. You got Abraham's descendants, you got the children of Israel, and they're in Egypt. You know, and if you know anything, if you've read ahead at all, you know that's not a good place to be, so you're hanging at the end. And that, so I want you to think a little bit with me this morning about the Bible as a series of stories that run throughout its pages. And as a matter of fact, sometimes what happens is we're brought to a certain point in a story and it seems to be dropped. And then we're left there, wondering how it ends. And then all of a sudden we get down the road a little bit and we find out that out of nowhere the story picks up again. You know, like for example, you have Isaiah throughout the prophet's book. You want to know about Jesus Christ, you can read Isaiah, by the way. And you're in that book and you see things being introduced and you see a man suffering for the people and you wonder, as the guy in the book of Acts wondered to Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, who is this guy? And you got that, and if you end the book of Isaiah, you got that question in your head. Who is this guy? And so it continues. So you have a story, it's dropped for a while, you get down the road a little bit, you go through a few hundred years of history, and you get through the end of the Old Testament, and then you find out, seemingly out of nowhere, a child will be born to you. And you find out, wait a minute, the story's picking up again. Let's find out how it goes. And so think about the Bible in that way this morning as we go through this, I go through this with you. Now, I don't know if everybody knows who this guy is. By the way, does anybody know who this guy is? Anybody have any idea? Well, you can be forgiven if you don't, because you see, this guy made his living on radio. But most people could have listened to him for years and not know what he looks like. You know, kind of like Jesus, right? People think we know what he looks like. We have no idea what he looks like, you know. But anyway, this guy, his name is Paul Harvey. Okay, so now how many people know who he is? Seriously, don't be ashamed if you don't. Okay, just want to get a sense of my audience this morning. How much catching up I got to get for us all. Well, Paul Harvey was on the radio for a long time, for about 50 years, 60 years. He was a master storyteller. That's what he was. He told great stories. And on the radio, I remember listening to him and driving wherever I was. And I think it was a lot of times like 12:30 or 1 o'clock. And he did a show called The Rest of the Story. And so I figured I would just kind of start this morning with Paul Harvey and who he was. And I hope that this will help us kind of see in a little different way how the Bible goes. Paul Harvey captivated millions of American listeners for nearly 6 decades. He was very homey. He had homespun news reports. He was conservative and he had commentaries. He didn't hide his viewpoint. And he was on nationally, and he had a great voice and a great technique. And his heyday was from the 1950s through the 1990s. So he was on twice a day, one of the most popular programs on radio. As a matter of fact, estimates are that as many as 22 million people tuned in to hear him on 1,300 stations. His voice was an American institution. And he personalized the news. He laced it with his own trademark phrases. He would pause for a while, like Jack Benny in his comedy, you know, just wait for effect. He had heartwarming tales of average Americans. And he had folksy observations that evoked the heartland, family values, old-fashioned plain talk. Like this, for example. Little baby with the hat on, a little frown on his face. I don't know if you can read that, but I'll read it for you. It says, in times like these, it helps to recall that there have always been times like these. Paul Harvey? Yeah, that's the kind of stuff you would say. You know? The kind of stuff you hear around the dinner table. At least you used to when there was a dinner table. Paul Harvey. Yeah. I love the guy. I didn't even know why. I guess I felt like I had a connection with the past with him. I felt I had a connection with what mattered in this country, with my parents and my grandparents, and in places I'd never been but wished I were brought up in, places in the middle of the country where people seemed like they still had their heads on straight, other than the Northeast where I grew up, where it seems like people were mostly walking around looking for their heads, you know. But in any event, he would come on and he would say, hello, Americans. This is Paul Harvey. Stand by for news, stuff like that. He loved human interest stories. And he had like one-liners that he liked to tack onto them at the end. For example, here's one he would say. He would be delivering the news, and he would say it like this. Nudists in Lakeland, Florida are upset that outsiders are sneaking a peek through a hole in their fence. The police promised to look into it. Or this one, a man called the IRS. This is, you can see how old this is now. A man called the IRS and he asked if birth control pills could be deducted on his taxes. Without missing a beat, the IRS worker said, only if they don't work. You get that? Okay, good. Oh, here's one. I love this one. White House occupants come and go. They're just like diapers. They should be changed often. And for the same reasons. So Mr. Harvey won many awards, including the Presidential Medal of Freedom in 2005 from Mr. President Bush. And he said always, though, that his greatest honor was the flood of letters from his listeners that they wrote to bless him and thank him for standing up for spiritual values and the American way. He said it was to them that he signed off on his program every day with a rising inflection. He would say this, "This is Paul Harvey. Good day." And that'd be it. There'd be silence. In the latter half of his career, Paul Harvey was also known for the radio series The Rest of the Story. It was described as a blend of mystery and history. It premiered in 1976, and it quickly grew to 6 broadcasts a week. They continued till Harvey's death in 2009. And at the end of every one of them, he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." What he would do is he would cite the news, then he would call that page one, and then he would launch into a story about somebody, something particularly unique, but he would hold back on something, and then right in the middle he'd stop and he'd do a commercial for a product and so forth. Then later on he would pick up where he left off, and when he got to the part where he delivered the punchline, so to speak, this is what he would say. "And now you know the rest of the story." He would say it like that. And so I'd like to give you an example of his work in the program, The Rest of the Story. Here's an example. All right, let's pretend you're in the car listening to the radio, you're just finishing your lunch break, and you're going back to work, and you just want to have a little something before you have to go back into the drudgery of the afternoon. And he would say this. At age 25, Willem was beginning to live his passion. He had already worked as an art dealer, a language teacher, and a bookseller, but wanted more than anything to be an evangelist. God help him. He became a minister in a small mining community. He won respect from the community where they saw his giving, caring nature. A mining incident occurred, and Willem was there to help care for all those injured. He helped feed and clothe the poor. Once the mining disaster was cleaned up and life got back to normal, all the townspeople flocked to his church. He became the spiritual leader of virtually the entire town. He gave so much of himself that he even gave away his own clothing. When a church official visited, Willem was wearing an old military coat and pants made from a sack. The church official was not happy when he learned that this preacher had given his salary and many of his personal belongings away. So unhappy that he fired this preacher on the spot. Willem was devastated that his dream had been squashed. He still felt the desperation of the townspeople and realized that he, too, was also desperate. His art skills developed as he tried to express this despair, the despair he saw in others and that he felt within himself. Because, you see, Willem, that was his middle name. And, well, you and I know him by his first and his last name. You see, Willem was Vincent Willem Van Gogh. Vincent Van Gogh. And now you know the rest of the story. Yeah, and the point I want to have you focus on by bringing him into this morning is the Bible's like that. It's the way the Bible is. You know, we're brought to a certain point with a particular story and we're left there wondering how it ends. And then later on, the Bible picks up right up and tells you the rest of the story. And you really do, you know, here's what, if there's one thing you remember from this morning, this is what I want you to remember. I want you to know that whenever you're reading the Bible, you need to hear the rest of the story if you want to make sense of the whole thing. You know? For example, we start in the book of Genesis. And of course, the book of Genesis, my goodness, how does that book introduce so many spectacular stories and subjects. It's rich, isn't it? And people and conflicts. What a story. What a narrative. Good and evil get introduced in that book. And of course, we know about Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden and death because of the fall. And then after the fall, a promise of a Savior. I mean, these are really rich, deep, significant, absolutely vital things for us to know. And they're all introduced in the book of Genesis. And then it doesn't end there, right? I mean, what I just said is just the first five chapters. You know, and it goes on, and you have this devastating worldwide flood. And then after that, everything starts new with Noah and his three sons. And don't you wonder at that point when you're reading, I wonder what the earth is going to be like now. I wonder how after the flood, after Noah and his family living through that, I wonder, could it be with it? Is things going to be okay now? You wonder, you know, and three great lines of humanity stretching out over all over the place to populate the world again. But then it's not too long where things kind of take a bad turn, and we come to a place called Babel. We find out that there's a lot of trouble there, and there's people that want to, you know, have their own religion and ignore God and start a whole world government and try to dominate the people. And we say, oh, darn, didn't really work out too well. And then the Lord comes on the scene, of course, and we know what he does. He introduces all kinds of languages there. And you start to read that, and you start to say, oh, wow. I always wondered why there were so many languages. And that book tells you. There's so many languages so that would never be a worldwide movement against God. And then a little while down the road in the book of Genesis, Abraham comes on the scene. And Abraham is an interesting fellow. He's from one of the three lines of Noah. Shem's descendant, and the Lord comes on the scene and seemingly out of nowhere picks Abraham up and says, go to this new land that I'm going to show you. And he promises amazing stuff to Abraham, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to make you, you know, the whole world will be, all the nations of the world will be blessed in your seed, Abraham. I mean, that's a, you know, and when you read something like that as a narrative and you stop and you think, you say, wow, I wonder how that's going to work out, don't you? You think about it, just as a narrative, just as reading the book, and you're saying to yourself, wait a minute, out of nowhere, God comes down and he grabs this one guy and he says, go to this new land, I'm going to show you, and you're going to have a great nation there, and you're going to be the father of many nations, and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed in your seed, and look at all this land I'm going to give to your descendants. And you're like, wow, and you know that Abraham made plenty of mistakes, but he kept hanging in there, and he believed whatever God told him, and you're like, that's a good way to be. I want to see how things work out for Abraham and his descendants. And it's all in the very first book of the Bible that what we've seen so far all gets revealed, you know. And here's the interesting thing, though. Abraham, of course, dies, and he has a son and a grandson. And the fact is, you know, that even though those promises were made to Abraham way, 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 way back when, the fact is that we're going to have to keep reading. We're going to have to read through thousands of years of the story of the Bible before we ever see how God fulfills those promises. They haven't, by the way, just as a hint, they haven't been fulfilled yet in completion. Now, they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ coming. But that part about the people, his people being in the land and being in all the land and all that, hasn't happened yet. And so that's what I mean, that we get introduced to the story, but then we see how it gets dropped and then gets picked up again. And unless we read and absorb and hold on to the rest of the story, we really can't make sense out of it all. And so, there's so much more to read, of course, in order to get the rest of the story. Abraham has a son, Isaac, and another son, Ishmael. Oh boy. Brothers fighting, you know. And then Isaac has a son, Jacob, and another son, Esau. And then there's two other brothers fighting all over again. And by the way, that's the start of another storyline. It follows us all the way through the Bible, doesn't it? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God calling himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then down the road, their descendants make their way to the promised land. And when they get there, there are enemies in that land. And those enemies are the descendants of Noah's other sons and of Ishmael and of Esau. And you know, you fast forward to today, where we are in the story, and you read the headlines, and you find out that the Arabs and the Jews are still enemies. That story started in the book of Genesis. But we have to keep reading to read the rest of the story. Then Genesis ends with the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph, the one that was sold into slavery by his brothers and then rose to be the second in command of Egypt. And then there's a famine in the land and the sons of Israel come rushing into Egypt so they don't starve. And there's Joseph and he takes care of his brothers and he says, "Why don't you live here in Egypt?" And they all live happily ever after? I think not. No. The book of Genesis ends with the nation of Israel in the nation of Egypt. And that's not a good place for the sons of Israel to be. And so there you have it. The story needs to be continued. We need to find out what happens to the sons of Israel when they're in the nation of Egypt. What happens? And then we ask that question. It sets the stage for the story to continue. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible this morning. You can breathe easy. All right, I'm going to give you a break from this in a little while. But I want you to get the sense of this, that we then have Moses. He comes on the scene 400 some years later. His job is to deliver God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And he does that. He was designated. And then you might think at that point, you might say, well, here we go. It's great. Now I see how the story is going to end because, you know, we knew it was bad for the sons of Israel to be in Egypt, but God brought Moses on the scene and he rescues them and the great miracles and the water and wowee, and they're on their way to the promised land. I bet you we're close to the end of the story. And we find out there's 40 years in the desert that we have to read about. As a matter of fact, all those people die just about, except for a few, and then we find out that the next generation, see how the story keeps picking up? Goes in with Joshua. And we're like, well, this has to be it. Right? All we've been through 450 years of slavery of God's people. We've had miracles, and we've had them coming into a desert for 40 years where they were all messed up and all turned around. And then finally, they had the younger people that figured it out and trusted God and said, we're going to go in. And they go in, and you figure, well, this has got to be it. Only what? There's enemies in the land. And so the nation of Israel has to figure out how to work with that. And sometimes they do well, and sometimes they do not really well at all. Sometimes they forget about their God, and they marry and into these other places where their idols come in, and it begins to get a whole mess again. You have some great kings, what you read about, like David, great king like him, but then terrible kings too. And so the story seems to stop and start again, and it seems like sometimes get complicated, and some new things come in that weren't there before. David comes in, and it turns out that he gets promises from God. And they haven't been fulfilled yet either, because you want to know why? You won't know how they get fulfilled unless you what? Read the rest of the story. Yeah. So then the nation of Israel, horrors, gets banished from the land. And we're like, here we go again. They're in exile. They're in another foreign land. They're in Assyria and they're in Babylon. And you're thinking, maybe this is a tragedy, this Bible, not a comedy. You know, maybe it just ends bad. You know, but it doesn't. It never does. That's the thing you start to catch on to as you read this amazing narrative. You catch on to it. It never ends like that. You know, the Lord's always there, waiting for certain things to get worked out and developed and for his people to understand how desperate we are without him. And then he comes on the scene and he does something amazing again. And that's hopefully, as we're reading, we start to catch on and get more confidence and get more excitement and anticipation. But still, there's a lot more to go in the rest of the story. Because they always return, don't they? They always go and they always return. God always gets them back. And then we find out that there's these people called the prophets and new things come up with them. New storylines that we never heard before. We read when the prophets come on the scene. These visionaries that were looking at God's words, telling people about the future. When somehow, we're not sure how, the Lord's dealing with Israel is going to reach a tremendous climax. And then things are going to get resolved like you would never believe. And then one day we get a picture of God's people totally safe forever on God's holy mountain. But we have to come down from the mountain too, and the prophets do that with us as well. And it's interesting, as we wrap things up, I just want you to think about all of that. Here we are, prophets telling about a future, all right? We're already well into the story, and yet the prophets are introduced new, and they're saying there's a whole future out there that I got a little glimpse of, and you have no idea. Can you see the anticipation in that? You're like, I wonder what that is. And you get to the end of the whole Old Testament. In fact, I want you to go there with me. Please go to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. Malachi, chapter 4, verse 1. This is the end of the Old Testament. Can everybody agree with me on that? Like if you turn the page after this one, you're going to see it says Matthew or New Testament, or the page numbers start over again. Something like that happens right after Malachi because it's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Because there's no way you can honestly read Malachi and get to the end of it and think to yourself, well, that's it. Story's over. You can't do that. You know, I'll show you what I mean. You know when you're done with this, there has to be a sequel. This is not the end of the story. The New Testament's got to come on here. So let's read it. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming. You see the anticipation? Not here yet. The day is coming. It's burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, for you the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Don't you want to be there to see that? Don't you want to know what he's talking about? You see the expectation, the anticipation? There's more to the story. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. I want to be that person. You will tread down the wicked, for there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, it hasn't come yet at the end of Malachi. There's more. There's so much more, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Can you see how there's things that he mentions specifically that are going to happen that haven't happened at the end of the Old Testament? Not right? He's going to send Elijah the prophet. Now, we know who that is. Why? Because a lot of us have what? Read the rest of the story. We know he's talking about John the Baptist. Jesus even said so. But you wouldn't get that, really, from reading the end of Malachi alone. Right? You have to read the rest of the story. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So I will not come and smite the land with a curse. How great thou art, God. You know, after all that's going on, all of the terrible things and all of the betrayals of the people over the years, what's the final thing he tells us in the Old Testament? He says, He will restore the fathers of their children, the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Things are not over as the Old Testament ends. There's a lot more to come. So much more. And as, what do we have to do? We have to keep reading to learn the rest of the story. Because as the New Testament dawns and we read the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we see that a great prophet comes. And he heralds this new time. The great prophet is John the Baptist. And he's heralding the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And all of that happens. And then in those Gospels, we meet him. We meet Jesus Christ. We meet, as a matter of fact, we meet the one that has been talked about ever since the beginning of the Bible. When the promise was made of a Savior, he's the one. When Isaiah talks about the suffering servant, Jesus is the one. Every prophecy in the Old Testament about the Messiah, Jesus is the one. And here he is. We meet him. I mean, this is like the climax. It really is. If you've ever studied Shakespeare's plays, you know that he builds his plays in a way where there's five acts usually. Okay, and almost always in the third act is the climax, and then there's stuff coming after it. That's our Bible. It's not exactly balanced like that because we have a lot of the Old Testament before we get to the star of the show, Jesus Christ, and he's on the scene in the four Gospels, and we meet him. And he's the hero of the whole Bible. Oh man, I've been studying a guy by the name of T. Austin Sparks a lot in the last couple of years. And with this guy, what he can do is he can take any page of the Bible and doesn't make a movie of it, but he can show you how Jesus Christ is in it. It's a marvelous gift that this guy had. But it's true. Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. Every book of the Bible. You know, we sing that song on Lord's Supper Sundays. You know, he is And that gives you a taste of it. It tells you where he is. You listen to those lyrics, you know, in between the coffee and the conversation. You listen, like, wait a minute. Jesus is in every book. That's what that song is about. And that's true. And so we finally meet him, though. The person, you know, born of a woman, of the line of David, you know, 100% God and 100% man, you know, for us, Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He's here. It's exciting. You know, now the story's really picking up when we get to the Gospels, isn't it? You know, we realize that he's the one. We figure this out, hopefully, at some point. We say, oh, wow, he's the one that makes all the other stories work. He's the rest of the story. And you love that. Don't you love that? When you get that, yes, we know Jesus. But I mean, any book. You know, I used to read, who were the guys? They were brothers that used to be in these mysteries. Yeah, the Harding Boys, you know. And I used to love it when I figured it out. You know, they'd be a mystery, and there'd be some key thing that they'd be introduced early on, and you didn't know what it was, and you kind of keep reading, and you hope you figured it out before you had to look at the back of the book, and they tell you the answer. You know, which we did this morning. We looked at the back of the book, and we saw the Lamb on the throne, and we said, oh, that's the answer. But he is. Jesus Christ is the reason for all the other stories. And when you put him in any story, it works out and resolves itself marvelously. And it all centers around him. You know, when Paul writes that in Colossians, all about him, in him, through, it's true. It's true. And you can study from now to the end of your life, and you'll find him everywhere you look in the Bible. But even then, you know, when you read the story and you realize that something happens in the Gospels, that they, in fact, introduce new subjects of their own. New things are introduced in the Gospels that were never in the Old Testament. And one of them, of course, is that Jesus, the Messiah, had to be crucified. And that was not expected by the Jewish people. And if you think about it, it's really a horrible thing to think that that had to happen to this man. And we find that out. Not only did he die, but how he died. And one thing we don't really completely get in the Gospels, though, is why he died. We know that he did. He had to be crucified. But we really have to keep reading, actually. Even past the Gospels, to find the rest of that story. You know, we find out that he took the curse of sin to free us. And that's what he did. And that he freed us from sin. He freed us from law. You know, we're at the end of Malachi, and to the nation of Israel, the prophet is still saying, you got to hold on to that law for a while longer, you know? When we get to Jesus, risen from the dead, we find out that he's the end of the law for all who believe. That's really something amazingly new. It is. It's a new part of the story. And you have to, see, that's what I mean. That you'll never really understand things until you get to the rest of the story. You're never going to understand the law until you get to the rest of the story, which is the New Testament epistles that tell you how it all worked out. That Jesus Christ was the end of the law, that he died to the law, and that when we believed in him, we died with him, therefore we died to the law, so that we would no longer be under the law, but under grace. That we would not be under the letter anymore, but in the Spirit. That's the rest of the story for us. You know, we haven't gotten to the point where we're in the book of Revelation yet, but for us, where we are right now, we better know the rest of the story, because you can't make sense out of the whole thing unless you know the rest of the story. So the Gospels. And then we know, of course, the great climax of all is when God the Father raises Jesus Christ, God's Son, from the dead. That's the high point of everything that up to this point. But yet, as I mentioned this, the Gospels end, and there is still anticipation. I won't sing this song, Carly Simon. We've sung enough of her songs this year. Some people didn't like the fact that I had Carly Simon a few weeks ago. Well, too bad. Because you want to know something? You want to know something? That the thing that's most important to me is that the things that are preached here reach people's hearts and penetrate places where they need to go. And not everybody is going to come in here as a Bible scholar, okay? But everybody's going to come in here with a heart that needs to be touched. And from time to time, that's exactly what I'm going to do. All right? So just get ready for that. I just want to stay there right now. But anyway, sorry to get so serious. But the Gospels end, and there's still anticipation. What's going to happen now? I want to show this to you. Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. And this is where, as us, as church, this is where we should really pay attention. Because look, let's face it, you know, God was totally within his rights to end the story when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. You know? By all rights, that's a great way to end it, isn't it? Right? I mean, am I the only one who sees that? Man fell, Christ came, he died, he rose again. He defeated death, he defeated Satan, he defeated sin, he defeated everything, he fulfilled the law. You know? Play the music, show the credits, let's get an Academy Award. You know what I mean? He did it. And yet, God said, wait a minute, I'm not finished. Not hardly. Just wait. Just wait to see what happens next. And that's you and me. So that's why I'm saying, let's get this right. Let's get this story right. Let's hear the rest of the story when it comes to why we're here and who we are. That's a big part of the story, right? Especially now, because we're here now. But let's see how the Gospels end, okay, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I'll guarantee you there are some people who heard that last phrase, even to the end of the age, and like, boy, I thought this was the end of the age. No. No, there's a lot more that's going to come. Turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. See another ending of the Gospels. It's really great to do this from time to time with the Bible, by the way. You know? Just kind of like have some questions and just go answer them. Or read it like it's a narrative, because it is. You know? Or say, I wonder how the Gospels end. You know? How does that teach me something? You know? It's fun. You should do that stuff. Luke 24:44. Now he said to them, this is Jesus speaking again, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Wait a minute. That's something new. That's a new part of the story. He's going to do what? He's going to send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Can you see how there's got to be more? We're left with these people in a temple praising God, but what happened? You're going to stay there until you're clothed with power from on high. So clearly, these people are going to get power and then something's going to happen. Now, at least let's look at it that way. Let's see now. Okay, so the Gospels end. We ask ourselves, what's going to happen now? Well, what comes right after the Gospels? Bible scholars? Huh? The book of Acts. Good. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Isn't this fun? The whole Bible. We're cruising through it. Because the only bad part is when you're done, I have to give you a final exam. Actually, the book of Revelation is the final exam. But we'll get into that some other time. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Shouldn't be too far along there. Yeah, the story picks up in the book of Acts. Luke, same guy we just read, continues with another story. Part 2. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these. He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them, we already saw this, right, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Something else is coming, and it's going to be the rest of the story. Which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Can you see how that's setting up anticipation? No, the story's not over. No, Jesus is going to ascend, and he's saying, but, you see, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the power. That's the thing from the Father. So when they come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, isn't it this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? See, they were saying, is the story over? You know, don't fool us, right? Come on. This has got to be it. You're just going to come and you're going to restore the kingdom. And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But get back to what I just told you, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, that's where they were, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The story is going to continue. Now, one thing that's interesting, by the way, is if you were to see the people that were here, you would find out that most of them stayed in Jerusalem. And that in order to get to Judea and Samaria and the remotest part of the earth, somebody had to join the team, which we haven't met yet, because the story is going to continue and pick up. There's going to be a guy by the name of Paul, who we don't even know anything about until some way into the book of Acts. And he's going to be the one that does this, to bring the gospel to the remotest part of the earth. And after that, Jesus is lifted up while they're looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky where he was going, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as we have watched him go into heaven. There's more to this story. We're waiting for him to come back now. You see, now we start to see what's going on. Hey, wait a minute. What's coming into view is us. You know? That's where we are. We're almost like we're there with the apostles. We've seen him go into heaven, waiting for him to come back. The story's not over, not by a long shot. So by reading Acts, we find out that this gospel is for the whole world. That's new, by the way. You know, you could read the whole Testament, never really see that much. But now we see it. Thank God, right? Because I've never been to Jerusalem. I'm not Jewish. So that if it was just the Jewish people, well, wow. You know, I'd be on the outside looking in, but I'm not. By reading Acts, we learn the gospel's for the whole world. And we see that new figure, Paul. He's introduced to be the apostle that takes the good news all over the Gentile world. And I, you know, we could keep doing this, but just trust me on this. Even the book of Acts ends with expectation that there's more to the story that's yet to come. And as a matter of fact, we find out that Paul and other apostles write these magnificent letters, and their own letters to Christians all across the Roman Empire. And let's get a hold of those, right? Let's get a hold of those and see what they have to say. Because that's going to tell us what? The rest of the story. We need to know what's in those letters. And we need to study those things. And we find out when we get them that we have them, beginning with Romans and all the way through. And we find out that, golly, there's new things that even come up in that. We have to read those letters. Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and so forth. In order to get the rest of the story. Now, Romans is one of those letters. And Romans, you know, it does the same thing. It resolves some things that have already come, but it also introduces new great things. One really great thing that it introduces, by the way, is a little five-letter word called grace. And that's something new. And that's who we are. We're the people of grace. Doesn't it make sense? You know, we can get theologically complicated and all wrapped up and all of that, but doesn't it make sense that if we've seen this story where mankind had to be rescued, God's Son comes down, dies on a Roman cross, rises from the dead. It makes an end. He defeats the law, defeats sin, defeats Satan, defeats death. That wouldn't it be time for grace? Wouldn't it be time to just have this period where God gets to go there and let people live in the wonderful things that Christ has accomplished? And if God wants to do that, who's going to get in his way? If God's for us, and he is, who's against us? You see how wonderful it is to know where we are in this story? And to say, that's where we're living now. That's where we fit in. And you need to know the rest of the story. A new age has dawned. The church age. Exciting things. You know, a lot of people, and this is where we'll have to end this morning, get hung up with the things that came up along the way. They do. They get hung up. They get hung up with the law. They get hung up. They even get hung up with a lot of things that Jesus said before he went to the cross. They get hung up on those things. And that's a mistake. Because what we all need to do is to actually read the rest of the story. I want to illustrate this. I want to give you one illustration in closing today. Jesus says at one point in the Gospels that people are to pick up their cross and follow him. True? Does he say that? Yes, he does. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. I got a question for you this morning. Think about being there in the first century and hearing that and knowing a little bit more. Where were they supposed to follow him to? Anybody have an idea? Follow me. Where's the end of where they follow him? Where's the location? Calvary, right? Yeah, Calvary. Well, if they had, what happened at the cross? Not complicated. Jesus Christ dies at the cross for us. Right? That's the there's only one person that matters on the cross that day, right? Jesus Christ dies on the cross. That's the rest of the story. So if you're going to get hung up on what did he mean by picking up my cross and follow him, well then go do that and read the rest of the story, because you're going to find out that he did it. That, and as a matter of fact, if you keep reading in the book of Romans right to where we are this morning in Romans 6:6, you're going to find out something else that the rest of the story. It's in Romans. We just read it. Something else about the cross of Jesus Christ. Something else about what happened. What happened? When he died, we died with him. So that we did it. We did it. I know you may not believe this, but we did. We picked up his cross, or the cross. We followed him. We went to Calvary. He's the only one who died that day, but then we find out that we died with him. So check that one off. You already did it. You already picked up your cross. You already followed him. You got to Calvary. You realize there that he's the one who had to die and that he died for you. And then you get to the book of Romans and the rest of the story and you find out that you died with him. Check. I did it. I picked up my cross and I followed him and he died there and I died with him. And my God tells me that that all happened so that I could lay aside and put away the old man and live a new life. And then that's where we are now. That's where we are. We already died with him. We're now with him in his resurrection. That's what I mean about needing to know the rest of the story. You need to know it. He did it and we did it. All the crucifying is over. That's what he said. Tetelestai. It is finished. And again, we have no record of it, but let's just imagine that when Jesus said those words, there was one good heart that actually obeyed him and picked up a cross and followed him all the way to Calvary. What would happen when he arrived? Well, what would happen would be he would then finally realize there's only one Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was the one who went to that cross for you, for me. And when he went there, we were there with him, even though we didn't have to actually die on that cross. God made sure that he took care of it for us. We died with him so that we can live with him. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we do have the whole story and that we can follow, for example, the subject of the cross. We can see it in the Gospels and the book of Acts, and then we can come to Romans and see the rest of the story. And we just thank you, Father. We thank you that we now know that we died with him and that we also rose with him. And we know that there's more to this story, too, and that the rest of these epistles are going to tell us what it's like to be living this new life that you've put forward for us, what it means to be in Christ and what it means to have the Holy Spirit going to bat for us against the flesh and all these wonderful things. And we just are just in awe of you right now, Father, for how you work these things out. And just give our hearts a little more confidence in you. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dane. You've heard from Paul Harvey and John Farley, and now you're going to hear from Dane Verhoeven. Come on up.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone, to all our visitors again. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Many of you know these three are called the Trinity. To help understand how these three work together, remember that there is only one God. They each have different roles. The Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is obedient to the Father, as in Luke 22:42. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son to guide us, as in John 16:15. And each action any member of the Trinity might do is God's action, regardless of who did it. This is how God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God existing in perfect relationship with himself. Just as Jesus was obedient to the Father, let us also be obedient to our Lord and Savior by doing as Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As a reminder, please remember that our church is only supported by grace gifts of believers of Jesus Christ who are motivated to provide because of their spiritual advancement as they study and learn the Word of God. So if giving to support the church is in your heart, please use the offering box that is located at the back of the church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you with a grateful heart for all you have given us. We ask you, O Lord, to help us to be humble before you. And we love you so much for sending us the Holy Spirit and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.
And we'll get on with the rest of our day, the rest of the story. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to be the one Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for raising him from the dead. Thank you for instituting this age, church age, and having us have the opportunity to, while believing in your Son, also receive the Holy Spirit and be in union with Him, be in Christ. And then you leave us to discover all the incredible things your word tells us are true about us as facts in Christ. And as we leave today, Father, we just thank you for all those things. And please have the Holy Spirit encourage us to stay centered around Christ and the things that He is and who we are in Him. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.